sensed danger. Danger because we had a snow week last week. That means the preacher has 2 weeks to get ready for one. And by the thickness of these papers, we're going to need the Lord's help today because there's so much to say. When you think about the book of Revelation, where do you start? How do you give an introductory message? How is it that you can economize words when there's so many glorious truths and glorious happenings that are so important to our lives? When I think of Revelation, I think of calculus. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but in my entire family, we are not good at anything to do with math. But when I think of calculus, I realize to understand and to do well in calculus, you have to understand algebra. But to understand algebra, to be able to be successful in that course, you have to understand multiplication. You have to be able to understand division. You have to be able to understand fractions. But to understand addition and multiplication, you have to understand how to count. And when we think of the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is a lot like calculus in this sense. It is the culmination of the entire Bible. So it's not just one book written to one particular audience. It is that. But it's also something more majestic in that there are dozens of books that point to things in the end that the book of Revelation is going to pick up. And to say, you remember how when Daniel said that he saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds, do you remember that way back in 586 B.C. or right around that time? You remember when he had those visions? Well, he was talking about Jesus. And this is what he was seeing. And this is how it's going to be fulfilled. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we have a lot of work to do. Because it involves knowing and understanding and integrating the rest of the Bible with this book. It's probably historically the most misinterpreted book in all the world, is it not? I just recently seen, I think, the anniversary of the incident in Waco with David Koresh, where he convinced people and convinced himself that these events in Revelation were talking about him and that what was happening there that's described in the book was happening with those people who were surrounding the camp. And there's this terrible misunderstanding of this book with tragic results. But it's also a mysterious book because there's symbols, there's imagery, there's dragons, serpents, all kinds of myriads and myriads of angels. And there's some things that the book means for us to take literally. But there's other things that the book means for us to take symbolically. And it's very difficult at times to know which is which. Do we believe that God intends to take a literal chain and put it around Satan's ankle and throw him into the abyss? Does he literally mean that the number 666 is going to be written on people's foreheads? When does the symbolism and when does the literalism, how do they meld together? And those are going to be difficult questions that we're going to, Lord willing, tackle. Revelation can be an intimidating book. And I think many times we stay away from this book because it is intimidating, because it is scary in a sense. But I believe, above all, that God has something for you. I believe that we are going through this book as a church, as people who are in Christ at this particular reason, because God has something special for you. I believe He wants to remind you as we walk through this book that He's near. I think He wants to remind you that He sees your turmoil, just as He saw the people who were living during this time that this letter was written to. They lived in a time of turmoil and uncertainty and chaos. I believe He wants to remind you that He's aware of the devil's work and that He's keenly mindful of your discouragement and feelings of defeat. And I believe God wants you to know something. I believe as you walk through Revelation, as you're walking through different things in your life right now, I believe God wants to communicate this to you. I got this. I am in control. I am near. And you, my beloved, are on my side. His victory on the cross and over the grave, it has eternal ramifications. And they're all to your benefit. And they're meant to secure your peace and your rest, just as it was for these people. He wants to remind you that He's still seated on the throne. Notice He's not standing. He's seated. In other words, He's in complete divine control. And you can take heart that He is coming back on the clouds. And with Him, all of history is going to be wrapped up in His fist. And all of His grace and His mercy is going to be showered on you with this smile. And I believe this morning even, I believe the Lord spoke to me. And I believe He wanted to say this to some of you here today. For those of you who are disheartened, for those of you who are defeated, for those of you who are critical, for those of you who are anxious, I believe God wants you to see His smile. I believe He wants to communicate to you His smile, His eyes, His countenance, His presence, His peaceful smile. I believe as He walks us through this book of Revelation, you're going to see God smile in a fresh way, in a new way, in a way that you haven't before. I believe that as we walk through this as a church, God's going to do some marvelous things in your life. Because I believe there are some of you right now are in a place of darkness. And when you sing that song that we sang, "Your name shines above the earth," you think to yourself, it really doesn't, Lord. Your name doesn't shine in the United States hardly ever. It doesn't shine on the news much. It doesn't shine in the sports arena or in the arena of education or finance. It doesn't shine much in Western Europe. It's certainly not shining much in Iran or Saudi Arabia, North Korea, or Vietnam. You know, there are sporadic lights throughout the world, people who have been saved. I believe God wants to remind us of this truth. I believe He wanted to remind the people of this truth in the book of Revelation, because that's how they were feeling under this domination of Rome, when it seemed like Jesus' name wasn't shining much. I believe He wants to remind you that those who come to Christ, that their lives have been transformed and changed. Those who were living in darkness have been brought into the light. And just as a flashlight can shine for miles in the darkness, and you can see that light, I believe the book of Revelation, God wants to open your eyes to the many, many lights that are shining in the darkness. And He wants to remind you by His grace and His power, you are shining too. That His light, that His name will be revered and will be honored. And there's things that you just don't see that are happening underneath the surface. There are things that you need to behold His glory in ways where you've only seen darkness, where you've only seen discouragement, where you look out now and you just think it just doesn't seem like it's much at all. You need to have your eyes open and your heart renewed to see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ shining in the face of Jesus. And I believe that's what He wants to do. I believe that's what He wants to do in your heart and in my heart as well. Let's stand as we read together Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go through verse 8 today. Hear God's word to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming. Coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Would you pray with me? Lord, pray that you would bless your word this morning and that it would encourage, strengthen, and empower your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you taking notes today, we're going to look at three things: a message to all Christians, a message to all churches, and a message for the now. First, we're going to look at this message to all Christians. Note here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. You know, here that word revelation is from the word we get apocalypsis, which means the apocalypse, which talks about a genre of literature that was very familiar to the readers of Revelation. It was a genre that was often filled with signs and symbols, but it pointed to how things were going to end and what God was going to do and how it was to work out. In books like Daniel and Ezekiel, they were comprised of many symbolic dreams or visions that apocalyptic literature often took the form of. But it gave a heavenly perspective of this is what it's really like. This is what's really going on. It's almost as if the veil or the curtain was pulled back. It's like, I know you see this, Christian, but I want you to see something deeper. I want you to see what's really going on. And that's what this type of book is trying to portray. It's often filled with imagery, and oftentimes this kind of literature is often pessimistic because it's often riddled with judgment in the end. But Christians, during the time of Revelation, most likely during its writing, in about 90 AD or so, were suffering under fierce persecution. And many of these Christians were losing property and sometimes losing loved ones and even their own lives because of their faith in Christ. And they knew all the promises of Jesus, just like you know the promises of Jesus. But they too, just like you, took a look at the landscape of their culture. And some of these promises just didn't match. And it's almost as if you can imagine maybe someone during the Revolutionary War who's left their home and they're trying to make sense of the present crisis in America. They have no idea how it's going to end. They just feel this call to defend this land or to fight. And there are other people who are their peers that don't have that same conviction. They're praying to God. They're trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, it's as if God gives that person, that soldier on his own, this revelation, this vision. And in that vision, this person sees President Washington becoming president of the United States. Perhaps they see the Civil War. Maybe they see a man walking on the moon. Maybe they see 9/11. And all these things, they're frightened. And it's these times that are ahead for their nation, and they don't understand it. That's like Revelation. That's very similar to what happened to John as he's on the island of Patmos that we'll get to next week, where he receives this vision. And he's communicating this message to these people who feel like that soldier in the Revolutionary War. When so many things are uncertain, God, literally, he uncovers or discloses or reveals what's behind the curtain. There are a number of Old Testament prophecies that will be picked up in Revelation, as we said. And the original audience would have had these in the back of their minds, and they would have been questions that they would have had, but they would have read through that portion of Scripture or been there in the synagogue, and when it was read, they would just, like you do many times, well, I don't know what that means. Go to the next thing. And now all of a sudden, some of these things are being talked about again. And some of these things are going to be fulfilled here in this book. And the point is this, that all of these things are pointing to Jesus and the end of time. These things, the original audience, they would have been familiar with. They would have been familiar with things like Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2. Where Daniel sees this vision and he sees this head of gold. And he sees this chest and arms of silver. And its middle, he sees of this figure, this statue, its thighs of bronze. And he sees its legs of iron and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And he sees in this vision this great stone that comes and shatters the feet and shatters the toes. And there shatters the entire statue. And the rock grows and becomes a mountain. They would have been familiar with that particular vision that Daniel had of the end. And they would have lived through some of those things that vision was showing. That the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, which was the greatest kingdom of the time and the greatest kingdom the earth has ever known. That was the time that Daniel lived. But later would become another kingdom of chest and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians. And then another kingdom would come later, the Greeks. And then after them would come another king with the legs of iron and feet part of iron, part of clay, of the Roman Empire. And there that vision began to take form, and there they begin to understand that God was communicating something through that vision that they needed to hang on to, that they needed to understand. And Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 44 of this statue, he says, in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw the stone that was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be done after this. This dream is certain, Daniel says. Its interpretation sure. What he's talking about is Jesus Christ, that he would come as the rock and he would shatter these kingdoms and destroy these kingdoms, and God would set up a new kingdom upon that rock. Why did those people need to hear that message? Because they were in exile, because they were in the midst of chaos. Because when they looked out in the landscape of their culture and their society and their country, all they could see was darkness. And God knew that and said, listen, Christian, or listen, follower of God, open your eyes. This is what I'm doing. I'm not silent and I'm not inactive. I am working and controlling history. I'm going to send one who is going to smash those kingdoms and destroy them. Why do people living during those times, why do they need a message like that? Because they need hope. They need to be reminded that God sees their toil. He understands their frustration. And he's going to send Jesus in the midst of it. Notice the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Notice these four questions. Who gave this revelation? We learn God gave it. And if God did not make it known, it would be unknowable. God is a speaking God. He is a revelatory God. He is a God who knows the end from the beginning, but he's also a God who is a revealer of secrets and mysteries. He's a God who's willing to pull back the curtain and say, behold, this is where history is going. Be encouraged. Sometimes we need a word from God, special, personal word from God. And he has given it in his word. And he's given it to encourage us and strengthen us, even when many times we can't see. We need to remember who it was who gave this revelation. It was God. God the Father gave this revelation through Jesus, as mediated by Jesus, to an angel, to John, to us. Ann Sullivan, Helen Keller's teacher, you remember Helen Keller, the young woman who was blind, who impacted so many, though she never regained her sight. She gave blind Helen, her teacher, names of physical objects in sign language, and after which Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God to this person who could not see. And she tapped out the symbols for the name God, G-O-D. But much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for he has touched me many times before. Somehow, even though she couldn't see with her eyes, the veil had been torn asunder and the curtain had been pulled back. And she somehow saw God. And that's what he wants to do to many blind eyes. Blind Christian eyes, not just blind unbelievers' eyes. He wants to pull back the curtain for all of us, that we would behold his glory, that we would see his majesty, that we would understand his strength and his power and his love and his willingness to intervene, that we would know for certain what the end is going to look like, what the end is going to bring about, that we might have hope and that we might have confidence so that we might live differently in the here and in the now. Who gave it? God gave it. Who was it given for? Notice, for God's servant. For you.
This book is a love letter to you. Why was it given? To show Christians what soon must take place. Daniel says it this way, God is the one who reveals mysteries and makes known what is going to happen. How was it given? From God, as we said, mediated by Jesus through his angel to John and now to the people. But notice here in verse 2, John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John is saying, listen, I have borne testimony to everything that I saw. I have written down. I have recorded. This is all the message that God has given me to record, save for the part where he said, seal that part up until the end. It's all there. It's laid out for you and it's laid out for me. Not as some mystery to somehow just marvel at, but it's communicating the person of God and his character and his care and his willingness to intervene. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the first of seven different beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven different times where Revelation will say, blessed is this because of this, and this will result because of it. But notice, blessed are all those who read aloud this prophecy, that during this time the young Christian church took after the traditions of the Jewish synagogue and they read God's word aloud at every meeting that they had. And the person who was proficient in reading oftentimes became the reader for the congregation. And soon it became an office, so to speak, in the young fledgling church. But notice, blessed are all who read aloud this prophecy. But then, blessed are all who hear and do what is written. And this is a key point in the book of Revelation. Here in verse 3. It's something that you should star in your Bible and underline. Notice that Revelation was written in order that Christians would be blessed in having a heavenly perspective of history and of redemption. But why? So that they would continue to follow and obey God in the present, knowing that the future was in his hand. This is the key point, that Revelation is not meant to tantalize our imagination so that we can sell end time books or promote prophecy conferences, but it's to inform Christians, first and foremost, how God wants them to live in the midst of the present. That's the point. Behold these things. Know these things. Here's the mystery. See these things. Why? So that it'll change your life in the present. So that it'll give you hope right now. So that it'll give you strength right now. So that it'll give you endurance right now. So that you will not fall away. So that you will not turn your back. So that you will not give up. So that you will not give in. This is what Revelation is all about. It's about the glories of Christ. Yes, it's about the end times, but it's about the present times. And we need that perspective. Notice what it says in the NIV. It says, blessed are all who are those who hear and take to heart what is written in it. It's not simply prediction, but it's instruction. It's moral coaching. It's saying, live this way. God's intention is that it would change our lives. When we read the book of Revelation, it should have an impact in how we live and the decisions that we make. But notice God's tactic. Notice he tells you the end of the story. It would be almost like if you were telling the story of Cinderella. And you would start the story of Cinderella this way. And they lived happily ever after. And everything gloriously worked out.
My, how that would change the times when she was being nagged by her sisters, or when all seemed hopeless, or she seemed just to be on the periphery, or all her dreams and imaginations could never come to pass. The book of Revelation is just the opposite. God says, listen, this is the end of the story. And you live happily ever after. And I am going to make all things new. And I am going to wipe away every tear and every question and every longing is going to be fulfilled. I am going to satisfy you, and you are going to eat from the tree of life, and you are going to be my people, and I am going to be your God, and I am going to live with you and you with me forever and forever. It's a glorious story. But God wants you to know the message. He wants all Christians to know that message. But notice in verses 4 through 6, there's a message not just to all Christians, but to all churches. Note John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Note here, John, obviously, every one of these seven churches, they know exactly who John is. All they need is his first name. They have a close relationship with John. But notice it's written to these seven churches, and this is a favorite number oftentimes of apocalyptic literature. And it's no different in the book of Revelation. There's seven seals and seven bowls and seven trumpets, a sevenfold spirit, seven lampstands, seven churches now. And the point is this, that this is not just a favorite number of John, but it's symbolic of completeness and fullness and wholeness. And so this message to the churches that's going to unfold here in chapters 2 and chapter 3, the message to the churches is universal, though personal. It's universal in that all these churches are going to stand for this church 2,000 years later. But it's also going to be a personal correspondence with the living Savior to people who need to hear His voice and perhaps need to be challenged to live in light of who Christ is. They need this personal message. Grace to endure. Grace not to compromise. Just the sense of don't give up, don't give in, don't give away the hope you have. Perhaps you're familiar with Louis Zamperini from the movie Unbreakable. He wrote a book called Don't Give Up, Don't Give In, Lessons from Extraordinary Life of Louis Zamperini. But in it, he recounts how he survived a World War II plane crash, and then later will survive day upon day upon day upon the open ocean. And then how he survived POW camp as the enemy came and picked him up and tortured him and took him away. Then how he went home and struggled to survive post-war. And then how he met Jesus. And his life was completely transformed, completely changed. Listen, that's the temptation in our Christian life, is it not? Just to want to give up sometimes. To want to give in. To want to say, Lord, all I can see, you promised light, but all I can see is darkness. All I can see is just sputterings of light. It doesn't seem like this bright, shining, blinding spotlight of your glory that I see in the book of Revelation. Lord, I need to see that in my own life. I need to be able to apply that in my own situation. And that's what Revelation does. It shines the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And as we look at Him in all His majesty, in all His glory, in all His splendor, our trouble and our difficulty and our things that we don't understand begin to melt away. And we read there in verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, listen, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and is to come. Notice that the addressees are these seven churches. So this is who this book is written to. The church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum and Thyatira, the church in Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. That's who this book is written to, but through those churches, it's written to us as well. But I want you to notice something. Those churches aren't really all that significant of churches. Many of them are really small. Many of them are completely unknown. Other than Ephesus, the lead church, that's probably why it's most prominent there and first in position. All the other churches are really insignificant. But notice how God takes that which is insignificant and makes it significant through a specific communication. Imagine what that must have been like if you were at Laodicea or you were at Thyatira and maybe your congregation was 12. And you think the Lord of history, the God of the universe, He whose face is bright, shining as the sun, His feet are like bronze, gleaming, who in His mouth is a sword that cuts the nations asunder. He who speaks, and when He does, the whole universe trembles. That one is speaking to me. It's a personal message. And as you read the book of Revelation, you need to be reminded, it's a personal message, personally written to you, to remind you, not only that God's in control, but listen, He's personally aware of your circumstances. I was just thinking yesterday of some of you and your circumstances. Number of you in this congregation. I was moved by your faith and your endurance and your strength, but I was more moved by the fact that God's aware. He's aware. And He knows. And this book is evidence of that kind of God who is that kind of character that wants to personally speak to even those who seem on the margins, even those who seem on the periphery, even those who seem to be insignificant. God says, no, you're not insignificant. To the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from who? From He who is and was and is to come, from the Father Himself, but not only from the Father, from also the seven spirits who are before His throne, most likely a reference to the Holy Spirit, and not only the Holy Spirit, but also the Son. Here's the Trinity speaks in all its fullness to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This God, this great and majestic God has a personal message to you. Note that Jesus is called the faithful witness. Actually, that word witness is the word martyr. It's the one who suffers death for allegiance to a cause. The Asian Christians are about to enter a time of intensified persecution. And here Jesus is presented as the one who remained loyal even unto death. The one who was faithful even during traumatic times. The one who understands what it's like to walk through life in the midst of chaos. He's the one who's writing the letter to those people. This great witness, this great martyr. But not only that, this great martyr became the firstborn of the dead in fulfillment of Psalm 89. 1,000 years previous, the psalmist wrote, "He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." It's exactly who John describes Jesus as. This one that was this martyr, this one who seemed to have lost everything, this one who died on a cross and seems like the world had won, the devil had been victorious, that this one Jesus triumphed and became the firstborn of the dead. But why would he be describing himself this way to a people who are in difficulty, in trial, in circumstances beyond their understanding? Why is he being described as the firstborn of the dead? Because of this. Because if he was firstborn of the dead, so you too, Christian, even if you're martyred, you'll live again. And you'll be with me. You have nothing to fear. Not only that, this one martyred, this faithful witness, not only is he the firstborn of the dead, but notice this description. And now this firstborn of the dead, he becomes the exalted King of the earth. Exactly what Psalm 89 said. You are my Father, my God, the rock is my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now this Jesus is ruler of the earth. Note that he died, but now he's reigning. And this past historical happening has future ramifications. Notice here, even in the book of Revelation, in the very first chapter, in the very first couple of verses, notice Jesus is the center. He is the center of this book. He is the center of human history. He is the center of the universe. Now, I know that there's things in this book that are hard to understand. I want you to notice what happens here in this next verse. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you recognize that? Here in the midst of Revelation, amidst all these dragons, signs, imagery, all this foreign kind of literature to us many times, right there, smack in the middle, right there at the beginning, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To him who loves us, for God so loved the world. To him who loves us, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, this is the most important thing for you to understand in the book of Revelation. It's right here, smack in the middle of verses 5 and 6. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants you to understand. Please don't let it become too familiar. Don't let it become old in your hearing. Don't say, well, I just know that I'm going to move on from that. Listen, everything that follows in this book follows because of what Jesus did in the gospel. Because what he did in the past, the future is secure because of what Jesus had already done on the cross and being raised from the grave and now sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And it gives people hope because the past cannot change. What's done is done. And no matter if you falter, no matter if you waver, he will not waver and he will not fault. And what he has done is done forever. And you can rest and you can be secure that God knows your situation and he's willing to intervene because he intervened through Jesus. When you were at your darkest moment, when you were lost, when you were uncertain and frustrated and scared and didn't know what to do, didn't know if you could make it through this next day, didn't know if life was worth living, God shone his light into your heart and transformed your heart and gave you faith and gave you the gift of repentance. And you cried out to him, oh, God, save me. And he did. That's the message of Revelation. That's who this is written to. People that God has already done this marvelous work. Listen, it's going to be a marvel when God somehow speaks one word and the devil and all his minions are wiped out. When they are arrayed in all their vast fury and their enormous armies and they're attacking the faithful and they are blaspheming God and it seems as if they've won the day, God's going to speak one word and it's going to be over. But listen, that pales in comparison to what he's done in your heart and what he's done in mine for rebels who didn't want anything to do with God. Just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, wanted nothing to do with God. Hated Jesus. And God, in his mercy and his kindness, reached down and he saved the Apostle Paul. Listen, he wants you to know, Christian, that whatever it is that's this huge obstacle in your life right now, this huge unknown, this great difficulty, he wants you to remember the past. He wants you to remember the past in order to give hope for the future. He wants you to remember what he's already done in your life. And he wants you to remember what he's done in your brothers and sisters' life that you know have been transformed and changed. Do something different. I have one more point, but I'm going to forgo that. I'd like us to remember what God has done in our past and how he's changed us and given us hope for the future. And here's what we're going to do. So there's a microphone there. I'm going to ask you in one sentence, and I'm going to enforce it. One sentence. I want you to share as the worship team comes forward, and I want to give the worship team an opportunity too before they go forward. I want you to share in one sentence how God has transformed your life. How you used to be this, but now you're this. And in that, I want to remember, as we walk through Revelation and all the myriads of wonderful landscape of all kinds of different incredible happenings, I want to remember that this is first and foremost. First and foremost, what God wants to remind us of. That all of those things in heaven, when he wipes away every tear, and when he reveals those things in your life that you didn't understand now, that peace that you're going to experience, the glorious vision that you're going to have when you see Jesus eye to eye, and all of those strains and moans and difficulties are just going to vanish away. And when you're going to declare, God, you're faithful, all of those things have happened because of what he's already done in your life. I want just one sentence for you to say, God, this is who I was. This is what I was living for. Now, this is who I am, and this is what I'm living for now. I want to just give an opportunity to bring God glory. Okay? So I'm going to make my way around the stage and come here. But if you would just start lining up at the microphone, I'm just going to get in line behind you and just share who I was and what God has done, who I am, and remembering the gospel as we walk through this book together. So won't you come?
God has changed me from being selfish, insecure, only thinking of myself, to a person that loves and needs the Lord and shares the Lord. Amen.
I don't know if I need the mic, but God has changed my life from drugs and alcohol to now I am his son.
from trying to find salvation relationship to relationship with Him.
Lord, I thank You that I remember those, I have those memories of being malicious and angry and fiercely angry at people and hateful. And in a moment, You softened my heart to ask, what do I need to do to be saved? And You've transformed me to love people.
God has changed me from being arrogant and mocking Christians to being a worshiper.
I just want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to give You the honor and praise that You're worthy of, because You took away my pride, me thinking more of myself than I ought to, and You enabled me to surrender my life to You. I pray that You will continue to help me to do that for Your glory as long as I live.
From thinking everything was random, Every meeting was random, every thought was random, to knowing that I'm part of God's plan, that we're part of God's plan, and that my thoughts are in Jesus.
Father, thank You for taking someone who was independent, being good enough on my own, to someone who is dependent and learning to stand on.
Lord, I thank You that You have changed me from worshiping myself to worshiping You. Lord, I thank You for delivering me from the torment that used to plague my mind and used to have me bound and had me just be in torment and not able to have peace, into a place now where I can have peace and joy and happiness.
Lord, thank You for taking me from a place of always seeking approval in the eyes of others to looking to You and realizing that You are the only one that I should be worrying about pleasing, and also for showing me that there's so much joy in just finding my identity in You.
Lord, I thank You for changing my life in my heart. I'm so grateful for that. I love You.
Thank You for taking me from someone unsure of salvation to someone confident in the cross of Christ.
I was a literal murderer and brought death. Now, by the grace of God, I get the privilege of preaching life.
I was one who enjoyed the recognition of others, and now am one who finds identity in Christ.
Lord, thank You for changing my heart from one who is angry and would rob Your glory. And You, Lord, You're changing me to one who wants to live for Your glory alone.
I didn't have time to get to verse 7 and 8. I'm going to try to do it real quick. One verse. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's the beginning, He is the end. What an audacious claim to make in verse 7 to a people who are in the midst of confusion and difficulty in occupied territory, a part of a country that is not free, but a country that's enslaved. To a people who can't go and do whatever they want to do. They are a people that are oppressed and now are being thrown into stadiums and are losing their property and losing their loved ones. What an audacious claim that I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I'm embarrassed. Embarrassed. I've read the book of Revelation a number of times. I don't know how many. I've read it and never seen the gospel. And it's right there. That's why there's no other God like Him. No other God would die for you. No other God would be so humble as to come and enflesh Himself and die on the cross naked. For your sins and my sins. That's the God we serve. And it's a reminder to you and to me. You don't serve the God of fear, Christian. You don't serve the God of lust. You don't serve the God of confusion, dismay, and unbelief. You serve the God of all gods. You serve the King of kings. He is God, and there is no other. He is Alpha, and He is Omega, and He has wrought this incredible happening in your heart and my heart. This isn't a book about end times. It's a book about now times. Because when we look at the end, we're reminded of the past, and so we can live differently in the present. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live differently. Help us not to be eggheads and learn different things from this book and somehow memorize new verses and somehow understand things we haven't understood and our hearts not be changed and our hearts not be floored with the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the security and rest and peace that you give through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we right now in the midst live our lives differently from the rest of the world. And may your light shine all the brighter. May your name be glorified and magnified all the more as we have been shown the future and have experienced the gospel, may we live differently. May we honor and glorify you in the way we live. And truly, Lord, it makes sense that blessed are those who read this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and follow it. It's no wonder you promise a blessing for living in the good of the gospel. For how can you be anything but blessed as you do that very thing? Help us in that endeavor. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Lay